Book of Psalms. We're continuing our series on Psalm 23. This is sermon number 5, going phrase by phrase through the psalm. I got to tell you how much of a blessing it's been to me in my studies. I pray that it's been a blessing and an encouragement to you as well. We're just going to look at one phrase tonight. That phrase is Psalm 23, verse 3, He restores my soul. That's all I want us to look at, and we'll just go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we start and ask Him to speak to us tonight. Father, we do praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are so good, You are so gracious, You're so kind. As we've been learning from this series in Psalm 23, You're the shepherd, the Lord our shepherd. And because You're our shepherd, Lord, You watch over us, You guide us, You lead us in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake, as we saw last Sunday night. I pray, Lord, that as we take a look at this one phrase tonight, You restore our souls, that You would speak to us, that You would challenge us and instruct us and establish us more and more in our understanding of You and of Your ways in our lives. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight in their Christian walk that may be straying away from the fold, that tonight, even in the preaching of this word, Lord, You would speak and You would change and do Your gracious work. We'll give You thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Stories told about two students who were working for the summer, and they got a job with a public works department. They were given the responsibility of painting center lines on a rural road. And the supervisor told them that they were on probation and that they would have to stay above the average of painting 2 miles a day in order to keep their jobs. On the first day, the students completed 4 miles. But on their second day, they only completed 2. And the supervisor became a little bit concerned about that, but he said, well, at least they're still functioning at the average level, so he didn't say anything to them. But on the third day, those two guys only painted 1 mile. And the supervisor decided it was time to have a talk with these two guys, because they'd gone from painting 4 miles in one day to painting only 1 mile a day, and that only in the space of 3 days. So he calls them and he says, boys, you did a great job on your first day. You were able to complete 4 miles. Second day wasn't as good, and yet you remained at the average. But today, you only did 1 mile. Nothing more. He says, you're doing less and less every day. Didn't I warn you that you were on probation? What seems to be the trouble? Why this sudden slack in your work? And one of the students said this, well, we keep on getting farther and farther away from the bucket of paint. I thought that was funny. I think there are times in our Christian lives where we too begin to get farther and farther away from God. Our passion for Him is diminished. Our desire to please Him weakens. Our pursuit of Him wanes. We're not at the place in the Christian life where we know we ought to be. It reminds me of the story of a man whose name was Robert Robinson. He'd lived a sinful and reckless life before the night he heard George Whitefield preach from Matthew 3, verse 7, which says this, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And that day was Sunday, May the 24th, 1752, and Robert Robinson, by God's supernatural grace, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. His life was immediately transformed, became a new creature. And upon his conversion, he joined the Methodist Church, and he felt called to preach the gospel. He answered that call, and he was eventually appointed by John Wesley himself to become the pastor of the Calvinistic Methodist Chapel in Norfolk, England. And he became known as the preacher who could say what God pleased, when God pleased, and how God pleased. That was the defining characteristic of his life. And only 3 years after his appointment to that chapel for the celebration of Pentecost, he wrote these words to the hymn we're going to sing tonight as we close. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh till death shall loose me, I cannot proclaim it well. O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, or take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You hear those words? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, tragically, those words proved to be prophetic in Robert Robinson's life. For some unknown reason, he found himself wandering away from the fold of God, just like a sheep that had gone astray. And it said that towards the end of his life, while still living in sin, he was traveling in a stagecoach. There was a woman in that stagecoach who was a passenger there. She started to sing the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," the very hymn that Robert Robinson had written himself. And having no idea that he was the author of that hymn, she told him what a blessing that hymn was to her soul and how God had ministered to her soul so many times. And he tried to steer the conversation in a different direction. But she kept on persisting to talk about it. And then he finally broke down, and this is what he said. "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy soul who composed that hymn so many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to give to enjoy the feelings that I had back then." What tragic words to fall from the lips of a man who once walked so close to God. Guys, the danger of backsliding is always a very real and present threat in the lives of all God's people. Even though we've been redeemed by grace, we're secured in Christ, the potential still lies within each and every one of us to stray far away from the fold of God and open the door of sin once again into our lives. We all know people who once walked so closely to God, but that's not their story today. Today they find themselves doing things they never even dreamed they would do. And over again in the Old Testament, you read of the backsliding of God's people. We're going through the book of Judges. That's what you read all the time. God's people falling away. God's people turning away. Listen to what the Lord says in Jeremiah. "Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God. And have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty." Straying away from the Lord. We see the very same thing in the New Testament, do we not? In the church at Ephesus, there was a group of believers who'd forsaken their first love. They'd wandered away from God. And Jesus commanded them to remember the height from which they'd fallen, to repent and to repeat the things they did at first. Or else he says, if you don't do that, he says, "I'm coming, I'm going to remove the lampstand from its place. You're not going to have a church anymore." And then there's a church at Sardis, this church that had a great reputation for being alive, but Jesus says they were actually dead. And he warns them to wake up. He warns that church to strengthen what remains and is about to die. And the church at Thyatira, I mean, they were in a mess, were they not? Not only had they tolerated sinful teaching in their midst, but they also tolerated sinful lifestyles, and they were proud of it. And Jesus said that he'd given those people time to repent, but they were unwilling. And so his stern and loving discipline was about to fall. And he says, "All the churches will know that I am the one who judges the mind and the heart, and I will repay you not according to what you have said, but according to what you have done." And who can forget, guys, the church of Laodicea? "I'm rich. I prospered. I don't need a single thing," they said. And what does Jesus say? "You don't realize how pitiful and poor and blind and naked you really are. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see, and clothes that you can purchase from me to cover your shameful nakedness." And as I read all those things, both in under the old covenant, under the new covenant, I'm reminded, guys, in my own personal experience, that the danger of backsliding and slipping away from our first love is always a very real and present danger in the hearts of every single one of God's people. Those words spoken by Robert Robinson to that woman in the stagecoach haunt me. "I am the poor, unhappy soul who composed that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to give to enjoy the feelings that I had back then." We who are in Christ are on a journey that will ultimately conclude when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God for that. But sadly, on our journey home, we can often find ourselves getting farther and farther and farther away from God, right? Our passion is diminished. Our pursuit of Christ begins to wane. Our desire to please Him weakens. And we know that we are not at the place in the Christian life that we ought to be. We know it. But Psalm 23, verse 3 has a word of encouragement and exhortation to all of us. It assures us that as God's people, our Heavenly Father, in His infinite wisdom and patience, might allow us to stray for a little while, but He's not going to let us go forever, right? He's the kind of shepherd who's always going to perform His restorative work deep within our souls. He says this, verse 3, David says, He restores my soul. Who does that? Who does that? The shepherd does that. The shepherd restores my soul. That's what I want us to think about tonight. As we learn how to face the difficult days that lies ahead, I want us to understand that Jesus Christ is more committed to my personal holiness and to your personal holiness and purity than we are ourselves. And listen to me, guys, Jesus will do what He must in order to ensure that we will live as we ought. And there's three points that I want to draw. The first one is this. I want us to think about the purpose of restoration. The purpose of restoration. What do those words mean? What does it mean that God restores our souls? What does that mean? Well, that statement's often been translated in all kinds of different ways. It's been translated, He converts my soul, or He revives life in me, or He causes my life to return, or He turns me back. That word itself comes from a Hebrew word that's often translated restore, as it is in our text. But on at least 365 other occasions in the Bible, it's translated to return, or to return again. It's used that way in Ruth 1, verse 22, where we read, So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. They came back home. That's what it means there, right? Coming back home, returning back to the place that we ought to be. And I think that's exactly the meaning that David is talking about here in Psalm 23, verse 3. He's talking about the kind of restoration where the shepherd brings his straying sheep back to the place they ought to be. That God is bringing us back home. And the thought implies, guys, as we've seen already, that we often can and do get away from God. We often can and do in the Christian life fall away from our first love. We can become lukewarm. Every single one of us in this room. And that implies to me that there are certain paths from which every one of us can drift. I want to talk about that. Sheep are so easily distracted, right? They're easily diverted. If they're not careful, they can find themselves drifting away from the fold. They can be separated from the flock. They nibble on the grass with their heads down. They're lost in their own little worlds. And before you know it, they've wandered far away from the flock. And that's the way we are as believers, isn't it? There's certain paths that God has commanded us to take, certain roads or paths that we're supposed to walk and follow. The Bible says, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. God has given us His word, right? We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, a little bit. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. But we often allow this world to distract us away from God's paths. And before we know it, we have strayed away from the Lord's fold. That sin of backsliding is such a subtle sin. It is so inconspicuous. It is so quiet in our lives, right? It's a kind of sin that slowly takes over our zeal and devotion for Christ, not by sudden gross immoralities, not by blatant promiscuity, but instead by small and what's often perceived to be insignificant and minor compromises of the mind and of the heart. These little compromises we make inside ourselves. Edmund Burke says it like this, very seldom does a man take one giant step from a life of virtue and godliness into a life of vice and corruption. Usually he begins his journey into evil by taking little steps into the shaded areas, areas that are tinted and colored just a bit, almost unnoticed by those around him, until one day, hardly aware that he's made the journey, he finds himself firmly entangled in a life of vice and corruption, enslaved by the very things from which his Lord had set him free. So subtle, isn't it? Theodore Epp says this: backsliding starts in such a subtle way that most of us aren't even aware of it. Now listen to what he says. And many of us may be in a backslidden state right now, and we may not even realize it. It is so easy to happen. Now, at the risk of appearing or sounding legalistic, and I pray that you know that I'm not, one of the Lord's paths that we should be walking on and that we're so easy to forget about is the path that leads us to church Sunday after Sunday. It's the path that brings us back into God's house week after week. The Bible says this: take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You're here on a Sunday night. That's amazing. But we need this. Coming to church isn't going to make you holy. I guarantee it. But you can't be holy without coming to church. I guarantee that as well. You'll never grow in your Christian life unless you're with God's people, right? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, right? They neglect to come together. It becomes a habit in their lives, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the place where God is called us to come together to encourage each other, to hear the word preached, to challenge each other, to pray for each other, to stir one another on to love and to good deeds. I know that's one of Bob's favorite verses. He talks to me about it all the time. When we come to church, I should always be thinking, how can I stir this person on to love? How can I stir this person on to greater deeds for Christ? That's what we should be doing, guys. We should be building each other up. Francis Havergill, the British hymnist who gave us great hymns like a River Glorious, once made for herself a list of 8 reasons as to why she needed to go to church, even if it was a rainy day. And this is what she said. 1, God has blessed the Lord's day, making no exception for rainy days. 2, I expect my pastor to be there. I'd be surprised if he stayed home because of the rain. 3, I might lose out on the prayers and on the sermon that would have done me so much spiritual good. 4, for other important business, the rain doesn't keep me at home. And in God's sight, church attendance is extremely important. 5, bad weather reveals on what foundation my faith is built. It'll prove how much I love Jesus Christ. True love rarely fails to keep an appointment. 6, those who stay at home from church because it's raining frequently miss on fair Sundays too, and I must be very careful not to take one step in that direction. 7, the Bible contains a special promise that where two or three are gathered together in the name of Christ, he's in the midst of them. And then she says, 8, I don't know how many more Sundays God will give me in this world, and it would be poor preparation for my first Sunday in heaven to have slighted my last Sunday on earth. Right? One of the righteous paths that we should be traveling on as God's people, you have laid down precepts, the Lord says, that are to be fully obeyed. One of those righteous paths is coming together as God's people to build each other up in the context of the local church. Not only is the righteous path that leads us to church, but guys, there's also that righteous path that leads us into the prayer closet, right? That leads us into the secret place of the Most High. That leads us to time of prayer and the study of God's Word on an individual basis. If we stray away from that, if you stray away from that closet, do you think you're going to walk with Christ? You're not. The Bible says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It says this: blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. How many of you get up sometimes in the morning, you got 1,000 things you need to do, and you don't really feel like reading the Bible, and so maybe you decide you're wavering a little bit, but then you get into it, you say, you know what, I know I don't feel like it, but I'm going to read the Bible anyway. I'm going to just commit myself to do what God calls me to do. And you read the Bible, and God speaks to you, and he blesses you, and you're encouraged. You ever experienced that? You know, if you're anything like me, sometimes reading the Bible is the hardest thing to do. The devil doesn't want us doing it. These are paths that God has called us. I mean, I could list all kinds of other paths, right? How to be a godly husband. I could have talked about that. I could have chosen that. If I want to please God, how do I be a godly husband? How does Tatiana be a godly wife to me? We could talk about all kinds of paths that we should be going. So there are paths, friends, that we can stray away from. But even more serious than the paths from which we could all drift is the person from whom we could all depart. That's more serious. See, when the sheep begin to stray, they don't only find themselves separated from the flock, but more importantly, they find themselves separated from the shepherd. They find themselves separated from the one who leads them and loves them and feeds them and guides them. Getting away from the flock is one thing, but falling away from the shepherd is so much more serious. Is not the Lord to have first place in our lives? What did Jesus say? Remember when he's being tempted by the devil in the wilderness? You remember what he says in Matthew 4, verse 10? Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus says later on in Matthew 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And then in Matthew chapter 12, or 22, he says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. There is nothing more important in our lives than to putting Jesus Christ first. There's no higher calling. And that's why David says this, I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. See, that's the purpose of spiritual restoration. It brings us back home. When David says he restores my soul, that's what he's talking about. He's saying God brings me back to those paths from which I can drift. He brings me back to the person from whom I often depart. Spiritual restoration is that work of God whereby he himself brings us back to the place that we each ought to be. That's the first point. Point number two. I don't only want to talk about the purpose of restoration, but the procedures of restoration. So when the sheep begin to find themselves straying away from those paths, those righteous paths, how are they restored? By what means are they brought back? What are those instruments that the shepherd uses in order to bring spiritual healing into our lives? Well, there are two things, according to Psalm 23, whereby the shepherd accomplishes this most holy and essential work. Those two things are found at the end of verse 4. Look at what David says at the end of verse 4. Look at these words. Your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. The tools used by the shepherd to restore his straying and stubborn sheep are the shepherd's staff and the shepherd's rod. Now, first of all, I want to say a few words about the shepherd's staff as it relates to the straying sheep. The shepherd's staff as it relates to the straying sheep. One point I trust has hopefully become very clear from our study tonight is the ease at which we can each stray away, the ease from which we're prone to wander. And one of the ways by which the shepherd restores his straying sheep is through the means of his staff, right? There's no other instrument of the shepherd that is more recognizable than his staff, right? We've all seen paintings of a shepherd, and in his hands, what do you find? You find the picture of a staff. Now, the staff itself speaks of that which is a support. We could speak of it as a walking stick. And so as the shepherd was leading his flock, his staff would serve him as a walking stick or as a personal support. But the staff was much more than only a support for the shepherd. It was also a tool that he used in restoring the sheep back to the fold. The staff was made from a sapling that the shepherd carefully chose. It was perfectly suited for his hand and for his height. He cut the sapling just above the roots, and while it was still green and pliable, he would actually bend one of the ends to form a crook. or a hook. You know what I'm talking about. And that crook was just the right size to reach around the body of a little lamb or around the neck of a larger sheep. And so if a little lamb began to stray away from its mother, the shepherd would take his staff and he'd tenderly pull or draw that little lamb back to its mother. Or if a sheep began to nibble on the grass and wasn't paying any attention and started to drift away from the rest of the flock, the shepherd would walk over to that sheep, he'd reach out with his staff, and he'd turn that sheep back in the direction that that sheep needed to go. He'd just bring him back in. Now let me suggest to you tonight that I believe there are two staffs that Jesus uses to restore his straying sheep. And the first staff I think Jesus uses is the staff of his Spirit, his indwelling Spirit. Let me ask you a question tonight, guys. Whatever happened to the Holy Spirit? Whatever happened to him? There was a time in our conservative Baptist churches when believers spoke about the ministry and the power and the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, but that seems to have changed in our day. The Spirit seems to be the forgotten member of the Trinity. We speak a lot about the person and work of God the Father and His grace and His glory, and rightly so, because God the Father deserves that honor and that dedicated pursuit. We speak a lot about the person and work of God the Son, right? His great love, His redemption that He accomplished for us at the cross, and rightly so. He deserves that place of honor and dedicated pursuit. But we seldom speak about the person and the work of God the Holy Spirit and of His essential ministry in the life of the believer. Which one of us here tonight, which one of us can deny that apart from the work of the Spirit of God, there is no sanctification? There is no victory over sin. There is no power to live a victorious Christian life. Which one of us can deny that apart from the Spirit, those things would never ever happen? Remember what Paul says to the Galatians? You remember that? He says this. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" And then he says this, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" What's he saying? You need to trust the Spirit. You need to walk in the grace and power of the Spirit. That's why Paul would say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, he says, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live." Amen? Guys, when you and I begin to stray away from the fold, Jesus, our faithful shepherd, will tenderly use the staff of the indwelling Spirit to draw us and to pull us back to the place that we need to be. Praise God for that. That's not the only staff Jesus uses. Not only the staff of His Spirit, Jesus Christ also uses the staff of His Word. Do you remember how He prayed in John 17? "Sanctify them by the truth," He says. "Your word is truth." Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Guys, God's word has convicting power. It has converting power. It has conforming power. It acts like a staff to draw us back home when you and I begin to stray away from the paths that God has called us to live or from the person He's called us to honor. Luther said it like this, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." How often has God used the staff of His Word in our lives to restore us back when we begin to stray? We've all experienced it. You start to move away from what the Lord is calling you to do in your life. You're starting to move away from the paths of righteousness into the paths of sin. And all of a sudden, the word is there, right? It's in your mind. It's in your heart. It's on your tongue. And you've been warned. It's like David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. For the straying sheep, Jesus Christ uses the staff of his shepherd, of his spirit, and the staff of his word in order to restore us back to himself. And you know what, guys? I'm going to say this because the next point is going to be a little bit more serious. When Christ begins to use the staff of his spirit in your life or the staff of his word, you better listen. Better take heed. He uses his staff to restore straying sheep. So when God is speaking to you by scripture, he's confronting you with something in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing. And God begins to speak to you from Scripture, or the Spirit of God begins to convict you of a particular sin. Open up your ears, open up your heart to receive God's word. Because David says, not only did he find comfort in the staff of God and its effect upon the straying sheep, but David says he also finds comfort in the rod of God and its effect upon the stubborn sheep, right? He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, both of them, not just the one. Now, Isaiah 53, verse 6, gives us an excellent picture of what a stubborn sheep really looks like. Listen to what Isaiah says. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And then he says this, each one of us has turned to what? To his own way. That's stubbornness. Stubbornness is turning from God to our own way. Doing your own thing. We've got ears, but we don't listen. Eyes, but we fail to see. Wills, but we're not willing to surrender. Feet, but we refuse to turn. There are times in the Christian life when the shepherd must deal with his stubborn sheep, right? He's often pulled us back with the staff of his spirit and the staff of his word. He's been patient with us. He's been long-suffering, faithful, and gracious, but we paid no attention to him. We haven't listened, we haven't heard, we haven't complied. We become reckless and disobedient, and now the shepherd is forced to take a more serious approach. His rod becomes the choice instrument through which he restores his stubborn sheep. Now let me tell you how the rod was made. The rod was made of a sapling, was cut off from about a foot or two from the ground. So you'd have this tree coming out and this sapling, and the shepherd would cut it about 2 or 3 feet from the ground. So just have a little bit of a stump. And he'd pull it out, roots and all. And he'd take those roots and he'd form those roots into a ball, into a knob. And sometimes he'd actually embed metal pieces into those roots. And he would use that rod as a club to fight off robbers, or as a club to fight off other wild animals, as an instrument of protection. But listen, guys, in the case of a stubborn sheep, the shepherd would use that rod as a tool of restoration. Having used his staff time and time again with this straying sheep to draw the sheep back, if that same sheep persisted in its rebellious work, its rebellious ways, the shepherd would take his rod. He'd let the sheep go away a bit, and he'd hurl his rod through the air, and the rod would fall right in front of the sheep and scare the sheep. It would startle the sheep, and the sheep would then turn and go back to the flock. How often does that happen to the lives of believers? We felt the pull of the shepherd's staff upon our hearts, his word, his spirit working. And like stubborn sheep, we refuse to listen. We refuse to take heed. patiently God has dealt with us. He's called us. He's convicted us time and time and time again. He's been graciously patient with us as his people. But because we have refused to listen, God the Father then begins to take other measures in our lives in order to draw us back. Listen to me, guys. He begins to send things or allow things to happen into our lives to warn us of his sore displeasure with our behavior. You remember how the writer of Hebrews says it? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. When God throws the rod in front of us, we had better stop and listen to that. Because I want to tell you something. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is almighty to discipline his people, is he not? But even then, even when the shepherd has done that, there are still those sheep that are still so stubborn, they're not going to listen. And now the shepherd must take an even more drastic measure. He's used his staff, it's failed. He's thrown his rod in the direction of the sheep, and they've neither trembled nor feared. They haven't surrendered or turned. So now the shepherd will take his rod, and he'll go over to that stubborn, wayward sheep, and with his rod, he will break that sheep's leg. And the sheep will squeal out in great pain. The shepherd's heart will be broken. But there's a purpose in what the shepherd has done there. Right after breaking that sheep's leg, you know what the shepherd does? He binds the broken leg into a splint. And until that leg is healed, that shepherd will carry that sheep over his shoulders. He'll comfort it. He'll care for it. He'll speak tenderly to it. And when that leg begins to heal, the shepherd will remove the splint, and the sheep, listen to me, guys, the sheep that had once been so stubborn and rebellious is now the sheep that stays so close to the shepherd's side. The sheep no longer strays. That's why David said this, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Praise God. Praise God. Guys, sadly, there are times in our lives when only drastic measures taken by the Lord are the only means of getting our attention. And King David found great comfort in that. He didn't see God's divine discipline as something that was negative. He saw it as something that was positive. I don't know if there's anyone of here sitting in this room tonight that can testify to that. I don't know if you've experienced the rod in your life, in your Christian life. If you look back over your Christian life and you've seen yourself like that straying, stubborn sheep that wouldn't listen to the staff of the Spirit, you wouldn't listen to the staff of the Word, and God in his mercy and grace decided to take out his rod and maybe scare you or break your leg. If you've experienced that, I bet you can look back and say, Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. We need to find our own comfort in the staff and the rod of our God. What brings me to my last point. With this point, I'm going to close. The person of restoration. I'm going to be very brief here. You might be sitting here tonight thinking that this work of divine restoration, and especially of the drastic measures that God uses, and you remember what Paul says, right? This is why, listen guys, this is why I read that text every time we observe the Lord's table. You remember what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 11 about eating the bread and drinking the cup in an unworthy manner? He says, if you do that and you continue to do that, that's why some of you become sick and some of you have died. That's the rod I'm talking about. Some people see that as being harsh, cruel, unfair, unfeeling. And yet when we pause to consider the one who's doing the restoring, we quickly discover that that can't be any further from the truth. Let me read the text that I read just a few minutes ago from Hebrews chapter 12. Listen, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Why? Because the Lord disciplines what? He disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Far from being harsh and cruel, far from being unfair and unfeeling, the work of the shepherd's divine restoration is a work of the shepherd's deepest love. When he breaks the sheep's leg, he isn't being malicious or malevolent. He's not being vindictive or vicious. The Father does it because he loves us, and he's more committed to our personal holiness and righteousness than we could ever be. Jesus says it like this in Revelation chapter 3, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." It's the love of God, guys. It is the love of God that is the motivating factor of his restoring work in our lives. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. Don't make light of it. Don't lose heart when God is disciplining you in your life, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. There is a love that the Father shows when he does that. Not only is there a love that he shows, but there's also a life that he seeks. And so the Lord doesn't only restore us out of the depths of his love for us, but he restores our souls out of the depths of his purposes for us. God has not redeemed us to leave us in our sin. He hasn't. He hasn't come to save us so that we could be continuing to live those wicked lifestyles. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, the angel says to Joseph, "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Hebrews 12 verse 11 says it like this, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." Any person here who's been a father and a mother, some of you are going to be fathers and mothers in the future, you will know how many times you disciplined your children. Why? Because you love them, right? There's a purpose in that discipline. You want to reap a harvest of righteousness, right? A harvest of obedience and faith and hope and trust, surrender and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what God's trying to do. I want you to listen once again to the fourth stanza that Robert Robertson wrote in that hymn. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." And then he says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above." Where do you stand tonight? Have you wandered away from home? Do you need to return to the past from which we can all drift, to the person from whom we can all depart? Have you been resisting the staff of his spirit in your life, the staff of his word? Has the Lord hurled his rod ahead of you to warn you of the dangers that lie ahead if you continue in your stubborn, rebellious ways? Will you wait until God has to take his rod out and break your leg? Don't be so foolish. Don't be so unreasonable. Guys, we need to return back to the God whose restorative work is motivated by his great love and whose mission is our personal holiness. I want to say this as I close. God's divine discipline is never his way of saying, "I'm through with you," but instead, it is his most holy and loving work. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He's committed to finishing the work he started in us. And Jesus will do what he must to ensure that we live as we ought. Let's listen to the staff of his spirit and the staff of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. One little phrase, Father, has so much truth for us. Father, I want to thank you for the fact that you're the great restorer of our souls. I pray for myself tonight, and I pray for every brother and sister in Christ in this room under the sound of my voice. Give us the grace to listen to the staff of your spirit. Give us the grace to always listen to the staff of your word. Help us never harden our hearts to that, Father. If you're convicting us of sin, there may be some even here tonight, Lord. We've been allowing a certain sin or certain sins to come into our lives, whatever those sins might be. You've been speaking to us. You've been convicting us. You've been rebuking us, Lord, and yet there may be some resistance there. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would listen to that before you begin to take out your rod and scare us, or take out your rod and break our legs. Give us the grace to follow the shepherd whose motivation is his love and whose mission is our sanctification. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.